morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to see so many visitors with us. We're glad that you're here. Hope that you can come back and be with us again. If you would, open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Numbers. We'll be flipping around a little bit today, but most of our lesson will be from the book of Numbers. And what we want to talk about this morning is the subject of being a Christian will not save you. Now, I realize that you need to be a Christian to be saved, but just because you become a Christian, that doesn't mean that you will stay saved. And this is a point that is made throughout the Scriptures, and we want to talk about that today. Why did we become a Christian? You know, for most of us, we probably desired the promise, or we wanted the promise of heaven and not the promise of hell. And you know, so that's a motivation for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So Paul said, you trusted, you heard the truth, and you wanted that salvation. You wanted that promise that would be there for you. And we want forgiveness of sins. And you know, with that forgiveness of sins is the idea that we want to go home. That we realize that this world is not really our home, that this world here is a preparation for us to go home, and that we're just pilgrims or sojourners here, as the Scriptures say. And Paul realized and said in Philippians chapter 3 that he understood that it was something that he wanted to continue to work for. He sought heaven, but he realized that it wasn't yet his. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "That what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So here you see, Paul talks about the things that he gave up, the things that he doesn't consider to be of any value now on this earth, but he still has the attitude that I haven't made it yet. I haven't reached it. There are still things that I need to do. I still need to keep pressing on, and I need to forget those things which are behind. And you know, the sad thing is that Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that there is a narrow gate and that there are going to be few who enter in through it. There's going to be a broad way that leads to destruction, and the broad way, many people follow that way and are destroyed. And so the thing is that we want salvation, we desire the promise. Paul sought it, he realized it wasn't his yet, and we realize that the Scriptures tell us that it's something that's very elusive. It's something that a lot of people seek, but they don't find. And you know, it's a danger to think that you have got something before you get it. You know, just recently, a lot of you know that I was laid off from my job. And you know, I had thought for many years that my job was secure as long as I was working for this particular boss, because there was no, you know, she had value in me and that job. And you know what happened? Both of us got fired. Both of us got laid off. So the security that I thought I had in that person who valued my contribution, when that person was gone, you know, that hurt. And so there's a danger sometimes in thinking you have attained something that you haven't attained. There are things that are unsure. In fact, you know, I know of a of a preacher who told me that when he was in college and he was about to graduate, he was several months away from graduating. He was going to graduate in December, but the type of work that he was going to do was highly recruited, and he landed a job in October before he graduated in December. He said those were the hardest 3 months of his life because he didn't care anymore. He didn't care about graduating because he had already landed the job. The purpose for which he was going to school was to land the job, and he already landed it. And so he really had to work hard to dedicate himself to making those good grades those last few months because he thought, well, the job's in the bag. But you know, Paul warns us about that. Paul said the job's not in the bag. The reward isn't yours yet. You have to keep working at that. And Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about this very thing. He said in chapter 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And to everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And you know, there's a lot of false teaching in the world today regarding the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And Paul, if he was once saved, always saved, he didn't seem to understand that. Because he says that I've done these things, I've even preached to others what they ought to do, but my behavior, the things that I do, may cause me to become disqualified, so I have to keep myself in subjection. I have to keep buffeting my body, lest, you know, if I'm not practicing what I preach, then I'm not going to make the goal. I'm not going to finish the race. So Paul warned the Corinthians that being a Christian, starting the race, is not enough. You have to finish it. This morning in Jude chapter 5, the scripture that was read, it talks about the danger of those that we can look back at in the Old Testament and see the way that they live and know that served as an example to us. In Jude verse 5, it says, "I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So they were saved. They were pulled out of Egypt. They were pulled out of bondage. Yet, just that act of being pulled out of Egypt was not enough to save them because they rebelled. They did things that they shouldn't. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Paul warns us about started the race, did not finish it. Well, think about the Israelites. How many people left Egypt? How many left Egypt? In Numbers chapter 1, verses 45 through 47, passage says that 603,000 non-infirmed men above the age of 20, not counting the tribe of Levi, came out of Egyptian bondage. And, you know, that's a very large amount. And it's hard for us to comprehend that many people. In Numbers chapter 1, verse 45. "So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550, but the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe." How many of this original number entered the promised land? Look at Numbers chapter 32 and verse 11. Numbers chapter 32, verse 11. "Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel. He made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. So of the 603,500 people that were above the age of 20, only two entered the promised land. How were these people not saved? You know, God rescued them. He pulled them out of the land of Egypt. Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul expands on this theme and talks about this. He draws a parallel between the Israelites and the Christians. Because there are Christians that are not doing what they ought to do. There are Christians that are perverting the worship of God. They're perverting the Lord's Supper. And Paul tells the Corinthians, you who are perverting, you know, what God has set up, you need to learn a lesson from what happened to the Israelites. That they started something, they left the land, but they didn't enter the land. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All drank the same spiritual, ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so Paul likens the Israelite salvation from the corruption and bondage of Egypt to the baptism of a Christian. You know, baptism is something that frees us from bondage. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, you know, likens baptism to the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus died. He was raised for our sins. He was buried. He was raised. And when we die to sin, we are buried in baptism, and then we rise to walk in newness of life. And you know, those in the religious world today that say that you're saved before you're baptized, what they're saying is that you're burying a live man. You know, you bury something that's dead. You die to sin, you're buried, and then you're raised to walk a new life. You don't die to sin, and then you're saved, and then you're buried. But that's how the religious world has mixed it up. It's very clear in Romans chapter 6. It says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? The death of Christ is what saves us. Baptism is what puts us in contact with the death of Christ. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we're raised from baptism to walk in newness of life. That's when newness of life happens. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, but he who has died has been freed from sin. And when you're freed from sin, it's when you come in contact with that death and you're buried and you're resurrected. And that burial is baptism. But here, you know, Paul talked about baptism freeing us from the bondage of sin. But in 1 Corinthians, he says, despite the baptism in the cloud that the Israelites had, the Israelites still died in the wilderness. Well, what am I to gain from that? Well, baptism's not going to keep me saved. The Israelites were freed from the land, but yet there are only two of them that went into the promised land. And Paul, you know, likens this to our situation, to the Corinthian situation. Paul even likens their reception of manna and water to the spiritual food and drink that each Christian partakes of. In John chapter 6, Jesus had some words to say about partaking of Him, eating of spiritual food that a lot of people didn't understand, and it caused them to not follow Him anymore. But we need to partake of that spiritual food. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, Paul says, Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him, as the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. And so, you know, Paul here talks about that manna that they ate, and it was just something that was temporary. But those who eat of Christ are going to live. and it's not a temporary thing. And, you know, sometimes Christians convince themselves that as long as they come and partake of the Lord's Supper once a week, then they will reach the promised land of heaven. And, you know, I know it's true that I cannot reach heaven without partaking, but it's not true that just partaking of that Lord's Supper is going to guarantee your entrance. I believe I've told you before that one of the churches that my father preached at, we had a problem with brethren coming in and partaking of the Lord's Supper and then leaving. And they knew when the Lord's Supper was going to be served. They had this idea that that's what I've got to do to punch my ticket. I've got to come in and eat the Lord's Supper. And so then the elders started moving the Lord's Supper around at different times in the service. And, you know, people would figure that out. You know, it was a heart problem. And, you know, moving the Lord's Supper around was not going to cure their heart problem. They needed to want to be there and to worship and not have this idea, well, this is the one thing that I've got to do. Paul says that your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they were dead. You need to partake of spiritual food and you need to live. And it's something that needs to be continued. You know, they had a lot of advantages, the Israelites did. And, you know, and they still, many of them, most of them did not make it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, most of them, God was not well pleased with them, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And as we look at the New Testament and see, especially in the book of Romans, deals with this quite a bit, the Jews thinking that they had an advantage. And Paul spends the first few chapters of the book of Romans telling the Jews, how you really don't have any advantage over the Gentiles. Yes, the Word was preserved through you, and that was an advantage that he said that they had. You know, thankfully, the Word was preserved by the scribes, and we have God's Word because of that. But he says that you're not above the Gentiles, and the Gentiles weren't to think that they were above the Jews either. But they had deceived themselves into thinking that they had this great advantage. But when we think that, we can slip back into sin. And the Israelites did that very thing. And the Hebrew writer mentions this in Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There, again, is that idea that it's not just enough to start. You have to finish. You have to be steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So see what they could not enter in. We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. You start to get the idea that this is an important point in history that God is not wanting His people to repeat. That there were people that were released from bondage and then they were promised to go into the promised land, but they did not keep their end of that. And then they did not enter into that rest. Well, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he deals with some of these things and talks about why it was that they died. And Paul's illustrations here, we're going to take them in a little bit different order. I'm going to try to do them in the order in which I think that they occurred in the life of the Israelites. And one of the things that we see shortly after the Israelites left the land of Egypt is they got involved in idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, Paul says, don't become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It was only a few months after being freed from Egypt that the Israelites came to Mount Sinai to receive God's laws for them. And you know, they were terrified when they first heard the voice of God, and they tell Moses, "You talk to him. We don't want to do this." And so the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. Moses climbed up Mount Sinai twice, coming down to warn the people. In Exodus chapter 19, Verse 18, it says, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shaked greatly. And the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." When you skip to chapter 24, it says that Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the front of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And so we see here that before Moses goes up again on the mountain, the people said, "You know, everything the Lord says, we're going to do." But what happened? Moses returned to the mountain to receive more instruction from God and to get a copy of the tablets of stone. And what do we see? We see that the people had God's law in their possession, or they've already been told some of it is going to be put down on stone. They would have a constant visual reminder of what God wanted from them in these laws. But the problem was that Moses was gone for a month and a half. He was gone for 40 days. Exodus chapter 32 says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, 'Come, let us make gods that shall go before us.'" Now, I don't recall Moses saying, "You know, if I'm not back in a certain amount of time, I want you to come after me. Or if I'm not back in 20 days, I want you to realize that God's not with you anymore and you need to start worshiping idols." Now, it says that he delayed. Well, you know, in whose mind was there a delay? Well, it was in their mind. You know, this is getting a little long here, and we need to do something else. So the people gathered together to Aaron and said, "Come, let us make gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed, it is a stiff-necked people." The problem is that they were impatient. They should have known that God was nearby. They had just agreed to the terms of God's covenant. They said, "Everything that God says, we're going to do." But Moses is gone for 40 days. "Oh, well, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to make our own gods that will go before us." Well, what was the result of that? Exodus chapter 32 says that 3,000 died that day. That was hard. But what I want you to realize this morning is that all of this is being talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. When Paul says, "Do not become idolaters as were some of them." These people know this history. And Paul is saying, "I don't want you to do what the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. I don't want you to become idolaters." Why did he tell them that? Well, 1 Corinthians 11 says that they're corrupting God's law. They're corrupting the Lord's Supper. They had made the Lord's Supper into a common meal. As we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, there were specific reasons that we did what we did. First of all, there's many people in the world today that are recognizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they do that once a year. When we look at the New Testament, we see that the disciples came together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. We do that on every day that's called the first day of the week. And we partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine because that's what Jesus took and gave to His disciples. There might be other food that people would like better. But that's what God instituted. That's what Jesus instituted. But the Corinthians had corrupted the Lord's Supper into a common meal. A potluck, whatever it is that people wanted to get together and have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 28, we see a connection here to what happened in Israel. But let each man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, and that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when we come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. You see here the allusion to impatience on these brethren's part. Wait on your brethren. Come together and take the Lord's Supper. Don't do this before everybody is together. If you're hungry, eat at home. Now, there was some impatience among them. There was impatience among the people of Israel, because Moses has been gone for so long. And people many times are impatient, and they want to take matters into their own hands. People will look today at congregations and say, we're not bringing enough people in by just preaching the gospel of Christ. So they start offering incentives of food, coffee, and donuts, or whatever it might be. There are some churches in the area that have Starbucks or something similar in their congregation. Well, people that like coffee and donuts, that would be something that's very welcome. But that's not what the work of the church is to be a coffee shop. It's not to be a weight loss clinic. It's not to be a gym or a place to have concerts. You know, why is it that people get impatient with God's methods? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21 says, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It says there are some that rely on their own wisdom. We don't need to be impatient with God's method, and don't think that we can improve on God's plan. And when we do that, we turn to all different kinds of things. Another thing that we see in the life of the Israelites is that they lusted after evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, Paul again references back to them. It says, you know, these people were our examples. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. When they left the land of Egypt, what would happen? Well, God supplied them with the things that they needed. God supplied them with the food that they needed. And, you know, they, in Numbers chapter 11, we see that the people began to complain. In fact, they began to complain right after they left Mount Sinai. Numbers chapter 10, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year, when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of testimony, the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journey, and the cloud settled in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Chapter 11, verse 4, the mixed multitudes who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. It's very interesting how that's what they remember about Egypt, and they don't remember being brutally beaten as slaves, but they remember that they had a variety of food. Well, what are they having to eat now? Well, they've got manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner, and if you want a snack, there's always manna. And they had become bored with that lack of variety. They wanted some spice to their food. But God had given them provisions. Do we ever complain? Have you ever complained, well, services are too boring? We do the same things every week. We sing, we pray, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we give, and Randy's going to preach again. People want something more to spice it up. So a lot of congregations have different things. They have candlelight services, they have choirs, they have instrumental music, they have mood lighting, they have hand clapping, and there's an endless number of innovations that people seek. And we talked about that in some prior lessons, how sometimes these innovations and these external things make people feel like they're worshiping because it gets their emotions involved. And you know what happened? When these people complained, God gave them what they wanted. Numbers chapter 11, verse 31. The wind went out from the Lord and brought quail from the sea and let and left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on the side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. The people stayed up all day, all night, and the next day gathered all the quail. Verse 23, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. So they got what they wanted, but many of them were struck down as they satisfied their greed. If we don't learn the lesson, if Paul says you don't learn that lesson, you'll be struck down in your greed also. And the people grumbled and complained. They grumbled against punishment. Galatians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, Paul says, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Again, we see Paul referencing back to the children of Israel and what they did. These things were written for their learning. Don't do what they did, or you're going to end up like them, where only two people went into the promised land. Israel could not go into Canaan. Why? Because they did not believe that God would give them the land. When they sent in the 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came back and said, we are able to take it. And the other 10 gave the bad report, said, we can't take it. There's giants there, and the people believed them. God's brought us all the way out here to die. But you know, when God said, okay, now you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And every time I read this, it reminds me of my mom taking me out to the nursery, and I'm saying, I'll be good, I'll be good, I'll be good. Well, it's too late. I should have been good before she had to take me out to the nursery. And the Israelites here are saying, I'll be good, I'll be good, because when they're told, well, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, we'll take it, we'll be able to take it. But they had already sealed their fate. Numbers chapter 16 says, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves among the assembly of the Lord? And so, when they were told that they were sentenced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a rebellion is staged. And Moses, you take too much upon yourself. And God was ready to destroy the people. Moses interceded. Aaron interceded on their behalf in Numbers chapter 16. And the people had an opportunity to choose who they were going to follow, whether they were going to stand with Korah or not. And God pronounced judgment. And the earth swallowed up those who were going to be in rebellion. And did that solve the problem? Well, you look after that in verse 41 of Numbers 16, you would think these things that had occurred, the judgment of God coming down upon these people that are rebellious, would have solved the problem. Verse 41 says, on the next day, all the people, all the children of Israel, complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Were these the people of the Lord? No, they weren't the people of the Lord. They were the ones that were rebellious. And again, after that, God says, okay, I've had enough. Verse 44 says, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, get away from this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And again, Moses and Aaron interceded for the people. And then a plague breaks out among them. Moses told Aaron to quickly bring a censer of incense to make atonement. And Aaron at this point is not what you would call a spring chicken. He's an 86-year-old man entering the end of his life. But Aaron here was willing to put his life on the line for these people. All these people who had just accused him and his brother of killing God's people. Moses and Aaron will stand up for them. Again, what I want you to think about is why is Paul telling the Corinthians about this? Why is Paul telling the Corinthians to think back about what happened in the rebellion? When Paul talks about what happened in the rebellion, this is what he's referencing. Well, the book of 1 Corinthians contains a lot of harsh rebukes to the Corinthians. one of the things that Paul told the Corinthian brethren is that they needed to withdraw from a wayward brother. And Paul knows the nature of man. And certainly God does. Sometimes people, instead of seeing that someone is dead in their sins, they would blame the messenger of the bad news. You saw what the Israelites did here? These people that were destroyed because of their rebellion? The Israelites said, "Why did you kill these people of the Lord?" Sometimes that happens today. The messenger is blamed. It's your fault that this person or this sister, this brother or sister is not attending anymore. You drove them out. When someone sins and brethren are bold enough to say that it cannot be tolerated and the sinners are removed, there will sometimes be people that will turn against the ones that are doing the Lord's command and blame them for dividing the church and driving Christians away from the church. Sometimes preachers or elders or maybe other brethren are blamed when a false teacher leaves the church. And it may never be the sinner's fault. It's the fault of the one who opposes those who sin. And you know, being the son of a preacher, I saw that many, many times where people would become on the outs with my father because he was trying to deal with sin. And they would be angry at him for driving the sinner away, the one who would not repent. Well, here is the same situation with the Israelites. The ones that are in rebellion are destroyed, and they say, "Moses, Aaron, this is your fault that these people were destroyed." No, it was their fault for choosing to become part of this rebellion. You know what the truth is that many will die because they will not oppose sin. Those that stood with those who rebelled should have stood with the true leaders, the ones that were appointed by God, and then they would not have been destroyed. And many will die because they don't oppose sin. So we need to take note of Moses and Aaron and those that were in the rebellion and what happened to them. Also, what we see is that the Israelites died because they continued to test God and try God with their complaining. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." Wasn't it Popeye that used to say, "I've had all I can stand, so I can't stand no more"? If some of you remember those cartoons. That somebody's pushed to let Paul saying, don't push God. Don't tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. And you see what happened to them when they pushed and they pushed and they pushed and they complained and complained and complained. What happened? Look at Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." I wonder how long after that it was before anybody opened their mouth to complain about the manna again. Now, there are many times that I closed my mouth when I saw what happened to my other brothers. And sometimes children can learn from what they see happen to their siblings when their siblings do something, and the Israelites should have learned. But here we have people that have wondered for 40 years. Why? Because they rebelled against God. But in all that time, God cared for them. He provided for them. But they became impatient. They were not progressing as they thought they ought to. They began to complain about God. They began to complain about their leader. Again, why is it that Paul is mentioning this? Well, there were people among the Corinthians that were complaining about Paul. There were people that were complaining about the apostles and the other people that were preaching the gospel, saying, well, God's not fair in the distribution of spiritual gifts, or why do people like Paul get to make all the rules? And they become annoyed that they are rebuked. So they perceive, you know, Paul as being the roadblock to what they want to do or to any improvements that they want to make. In Jude verse 10, as we read this morning, it said people revile what they don't understand. They don't realize that the things that they're trying to do that they think are improvements are really anathema to God and lead to their destruction. One other point in the lesson of the years is that the people became involved in sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. The people had survived, many of them, the long years in the wilderness. They were on the border to the promised land, but they lost sight of their goal. Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3, it says, the people offered sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down to their gods, and Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And they were becoming involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in, and those things were brought to light. The Lord said to Moses in verse 5 of Numbers 25, the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders out before the Lord out of the sun, and the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. So here, plagues coming because God is demanding that the leaders that are involved in these sins be judged. And there are many people that will die by the plague because of their involvement in these sins. So why did Paul mention this? Again, 1 Corinthians tells us that there was somebody that we committed fornication in their midst. And you know, sometimes people will make excuses for those that are involved in sexual sin or an adulterous relationship. And there are congregations that will dismiss preachers because they speak on why divorce is wrong. But Paul warned that these sins don't need to be ignored. You left these sins behind, or you were supposed to have done that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, and the rest. They are listed here because they were supposed to have left these things behind. And sometimes people say, well, you're putting chains back on me. I don't want to give these things up. There were people in Israel that were on the doorsteps of the promised land and they can't make it because of their rebellion. And so what I want to leave you with this morning is that we need to be impressed with what Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren. And what he's saying is that salvation is not assured to any. And the lack of assurance is not on God's part. God can and does save. And that we can have full assurance. But people sin and people rebel. And we can't coast into heaven. A lot of people will tell you that you can, but you can't. You can't reach heaven regardless of how you behave. Your behavior has an effect on your salvation. Israel teaches us that. That's why Paul spent in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 saying, remember, remember, remember all these things. He wants them to leave their sin behind. And he wants them to press forward and he wants them to reach the goal. He wants them to run the race and he wants them to finish it. Hope these things will be an encouragement to you to not only start well, but to finish well. And if you haven't started that life as a Christian, you need to be buried in baptism and arise to walk in newness of life. If you started that life and haven't been faithful, correct those things that separate you from God so that you can have that hope in heaven for eternity. We invite you to come if we can help in any way while we stand and sing.